Turn in the book of Proverbs to chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and I'll read through verse 19. Give your attention to the word of God. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbors. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, and your eyelids no slumber. Give yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Father, bless to our understanding the word that is read, our hearing of it, and its exposition and application, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's probably not a more practical book in the Bible than the book of Proverbs. The whole Bible is a very practical book. Our job as preachers is to read it and expound it and apply it. And sometimes the application just comes as a matter of course, as it does in all of these chapters. It's not just about the salvation of your soul, although that is the primary theme of the book, is how God chooses to glorify himself by redeeming a fallen people for himself. It is an amazing thought that of all the ways an infinite, perfect, holy, righteous God could glorify himself the most, because he is God, he chose a plan that would include all who have put their faith and trust in him for that salvation that is offered in Christ alone. But that doesn't change the fact, our redemption, our relationship with the Lord doesn't change the fact that we need practical advice. It's so hard to pick out things in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs repeats itself over and over again. But when it does speak, it speaks very plainly and very directly. And so I'm just going to jump right into verses 1 and 2 of our text. Again, my son is the addressee. Listen, his son, listen to these words. Don't go into debt for someone else. Now, there's some practical advice. Don't, it says, if you have put up surety for your neighbor, if you have done it, don't do it. First of all, don't do it. But then if you have done it, here's some very practical advice. Run to that person and beg them to be released from the obligation because it is such a bad idea. It doesn't say, note what it doesn't say. It doesn't say don't go in debt, although that's a really good way to live. Don't go in debt. That's a good way to live. But that's not what it says. It says don't go into debt for someone else, particularly your neighbor or a stranger. I tried to think of analogies for this, and the best analogy I could think of is cosigning a note for someone else or that you don't even know or hardly know. Or your neighbor who might live very close to you. I don't think this passage is about merely financial strategy. It's about avoiding entanglements with the world. And if you made a foolish mistake, then here's some advice. Verse 3 and 4. Someone told me they did such a thing in their life, and their advice from a dear father and mentor told them to go directly to that person and beg to be released. And that's exactly what happened. Maybe you've had similar circumstances. Because that's the intensity of the language here. If you've given your pledge to a stranger, if you're snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. Go quickly, hasten, it says, and humble yourself. The word hasten could also be translated, humble yourself and beg. The language has a sense of getting down on your knees and begging to be released from it. And then it uses two similes. You know, those comparisons we learned about in English class long ago. Two things like or as. Be like a gazelle in the hand of the hunter. Jump out of the hunter's grasp, or bird from the hand of the fowler. Jump out of it. Get out of it. It doesn't mean that we can't be charitable, we can't help people. The Lord Jesus commanded us to lend to people who were in need. That's not what it's saying. It's saying do not put yourself into bondage with the world. It's the same thing that the Apostle Paul speaks of when he speaks to servants and masters in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You are bought with a price. You are bought with the blood of Christ. Don't then become bondservants to the world. Don't enslave yourself to the world. So that's the first piece of practical advice. This first piece of advice, how to avoid trouble in this life. The second thing is don't be lazy. It just seems to jump from that to the next subject. Verse 6, go to the ant, O sluggard. Notice it says consider her ways. I don't know if it says that in the King James Version. It's really interesting. Fun biological fact that all worker ants are female. It just shows the incredible detail of the Word of God. It takes some kind of enzyme to turn one of those into the queen ant or the queen bee. It's a fascinating truth. And note how the scripture, years before our so-called advanced science, takes note of that. It's really an interesting detail to me. But that's not the main point. I'm not here to teach a biology lesson. The main point is this: don't be lazy. Go to the ant. Go to the book of nature and look. Look at the tiniest creature, the most insignificant creature. Look how that creation of God prepares, how it works diligently to be ready for what will come. She prepares her bread and gathers her food and harvest. She doesn't have any supervision. She just knows that this is what needs to be done. What a world we live in when someone in the government sends out a memo and asks thousands of workers, write down five things you did this week. And it sets the world on fire. If you're an employer, you look for people who are described here. You are looking for people who are aggressive self-starters. That's what the ant is, an aggressive self-starter. And by the way, if you're looking for a job, you need to realize that's what employers are looking for. They're looking for people, they don't have to tell them every single thing that they have to do, but they just figure it out. I love what the old commentator Matthew Henry says about this passage. He says he sends the reader and the hearer to the school for sluggards. The ant is the school. The observing the ant and her diligence is the school for sluggards. They know the job, and they do not rest until the job is completed. It's a New Testament principle as well. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. I see it all the time. It's just shocking to me sometimes. I've seen people holding up signs that they will work for food in front of the McDonald's sign that says signing bonus $500. You've seen it. It talks about the habit of the sluggard. How long are you going to lie there? When are you going to get up? Sleep becomes to them like a drug. Some people are addicted to substance. Some people become addicted to sleep. God made us for work. Work was created before the fall of man. God put Adam in the garden and gave him work to do. And he, so much so, he couldn't do it all by himself. And so he made a helper out of his side to help him do that work. In a perfect world, we are made to work. God's redeemed people. In a fallen world where work becomes hard. Work is hard. Work is difficult. I don't care what job you have. If you have a job, it's painful. It's difficult because God has put a curse on work. C- Cursed is the ground because of your sin. You're going to make your living by the sweat of your brow, and there's going to be thorns and thistles in every part of it. And that's been true ever since the fall. But the one who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, whether it's Solomon looking forward and the people of God in the Old Testament looking forward to his finished work, or us looking back in its completion, we understand. Whatever our hand is given to do, we're to do it with all our might. A redeemed man loves to work. He embraces it and is grateful for it. Otherwise, for the sluggard, poverty comes like a robber. It's an interesting metaphor. I think the picture here is of someone who comes and snatches somebody's purse and runs away. Some of you have had that happen to you, or know people that that's happened to, and it's a shocking thing. Or like an armed robber. I know people who've been robbed at gunpoint, and it's a horrible thing. It traumatizes them because it happens so suddenly, and they're in shock that this has happened to them. Well, that's what happens. That is the result. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and then poverty comes like a robber. And like an armed man. I've seen it, and you have too, all your life. You know, I've seen some of the greatest athletes they could have been the greatest athlete ever, but they had no work ethic at all. Some of you know who I'm talking about. You've seen those people. If they had just worked at it just a little bit, what could they have accomplished? Some people with great minds, great abilities, great gifts have never applied themselves. Again, what happens when that occurs? A little slumber, a little sleep, and then ruin comes suddenly. That's the second piece of practical advice living in this world, in this text. The third is in verses 12 through 15. It's avoiding worthless people. You to avoid laziness and being a sluggard, and then you are to avoid a worthless person, a wicked man who goes about with crooked speech. I'll just use Bible illustrations. I feel somewhat safe using Bible illustrations. Try not to use myself. Nabal. Everybody knows the name Nabal, right? 1 Samuel chapter 25. Abigail. You might remember him as being Abigail's husband. Nabal was a very wealthy, very prosperous man. King David was on the run from Saul, and he's running through Nabal's neighborhood, and he asks for help. And Nabal says, "Who's David? Who's this loser David? I don't care. I'm not helping him." And you know the story. Abigail goes and begs him and says, you know, Nabal is his name. And he's a fool. Well, this word in your King James Version is probably translated worthless person. It's Belial. Your King James Version may have Belial. It's a derivative of Nabal. It's a foolish, worthless person who goes about scheming, who goes about with crooked speech. I don't know about you, but I get one or two calls a week from someone who always has my best interests in mind. that I've never, you know, and want the glory of the new phones that screen those calls out. Praise the Lord. I know people who've fallen prey to these worthless people and have been, and tragically have fallen victim to them. It describes how they operate. In the old days, there weren't phones, so they operated in person. They would wink with the eye. They would signal with the feet. They would point with the finger. All for the purpose of deceit, to take advantage of the unsuspecting. It's amazing. On one hand, you have the worthless, lazy person that you're not to be, and on the other hand, you're to avoid those who work so hard at being dishonest and deceitful. They work really hard. You ever notice how hard some thieves will work just to do damage? How hard some people will work? And the result is damage. In the old church building, a year ago, I'm careful with my personal illustration, but if you stole my battery 30 years ago out of the church parking lot, I went out from church in our old neighborhood, and my car wouldn't start. That's weird. I looked up, somebody had stolen my battery. I thought, what effort this person had to go through during the worship service to take my battery. Those who indulge in such behavior will be judged. God hates lying. He hates stealing. He hates manipulating. He will judge it. In a moment, they will be broken beyond healing. And then it's important, finally, to know what God hates. There are seven things listed here that he hates. Six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to me. That's another way. That's a Hebrew language methodology to say here are seven things to avoid. Drawing attention to these seven things. The first in the list is haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. You can take the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and you can put them right beside these six things and you can just follow down parallel. What's the opposite of arrogant, haughty eyes? It's being poor in spirit, being humble. Pride is at the root of all sin. Pride is what casts Satan and his minions out of heaven. We don't know the time that exactly that happened. A fellow named John Milton wrote a long book speculating about that. That it happened exactly at the time of creation. He was following a lot of theologians that Satan was thrown out. Satan was full of pride because he was jealous of God and his creative power, and so he cast him out. Isaiah 14 describes that being cast out. And it also describes it in terms of this is what the world does, this is what the nation does. Pride goeth before fall, a haughty spirit before destruction, says elsewhere in Proverbs. We are to be poor in spirit. We are to be humble before God. A lying tongue. A lying tongue. We are to speak the truth. When Christ enumerates the sins that the ungodly will be judged for, he includes those who speak lies, who will be in the eternal lake of fire. God hates lying. He loves the truth. And we must tell the truth no matter what. No matter if we hurt other people's feelings or whether we hurt ourselves, we are to tell the truth. And we're to tell the truth in love. Hands that shed innocent blood. We are a nation awash in the guilt of the shedding of innocent blood. God hates it. We should never be comfortable with it. We should never be comfortable with any compromise of the value of human life. God hates it. King David didn't get to build the temple because his hands were full of blood. The kings were judged because they shed blood of the innocents. Manasseh, even though he was a great repenter, he was a great shedder of blood, and God judged him and removed him. And he died a horrible death in judgment. But he repented. That's God loves returning sin. The Apostle Paul could never rest from the guilt, even though he was redeemed and even though he was used by God more than any other apostle to spread the gospel of grace. At the end of his life, because he participated in the persecution of Christians to the point of standing by and holding the cloaks when they murdered Stephen. It haunted him the rest of his life. Even though he was redeemed, God had mercy on me, he says, the chief of sinners. He said, I am the chief of sinners. Not I was, I am. He said, I should be judged for what I did, but God had mercy on me. God hates it. A heart that makes wicked plans, that devises wicked plans. A heart that is deceitful. A heart that is plotting to do what is wrong. The Bible is very frank about the condition of the human heart. Every once in a while, someone will say to me something like, you know, at least you have a pure heart. I say, you obviously don't know me very well. I have a wicked heart that has been redeemed by the grace of God. Indeed, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Has your heart been changed? Has God done heart surgery on you? Has he changed you? That's what only the gospel, only Jesus operating on us with the Holy Spirit guiding his hand at the Father's eternal initiative can remove our stony, black, dead heart and give us a heart of flesh. Satan, who fell, is described in the scriptures as one who is seeking, planning, plotting to destroy God's people. He thought he had destroyed the Son of God on the cross when he was only doing God's bidding. But we should never, never forget how frail we are. Feet that rush to do evil. A false witness that pours out lies. Again, lying is repeated. It's interesting that lying is repeated twice. It starts with lying and it ends with lying. This list of abominations. Well, it actually ends with stirring up dissension. But it's twice. Lying is in here twice. When we were doing our men's catechism study on Friday morning, it took us forever to get through the verses on the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. I think there are more Bible reference in the larger catechism on you shall not bear false witness than any other commandment. And the fact that it's repeated here twice tells us how important it is. Or stirs up dissension. Envy. Malice, strife, that's what Paul talks about in those who stir up strife in the church. How God will not tolerate it. He will not put up with it. So that's the negative. Those are the things God hates. Let me rephrase those so we end on a positive note, okay? Those are the things God hates. He loves the opposite. He loves humility. He loves truthful speech. He loves the preservation of life. He loves pure thoughts. He loves eagerness to do good things. He loves honest witnesses. And he loves peaceful harmony. Those are the things that we are called to do. By God's grace, let us pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, how practical, how plain it is, and how difficult it is. Father, it judges us. It shows us how far short we fall. Thank you for your word which does this. Grant us not to wallow in guilt, not to wallow in despair, not to stay in the situation that we're in, but to change us. And give us the ability to change, to turn from wickedness, to turn to the righteousness of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for this now in his precious holy name. Amen.